Bad days happen to everyone, and Good Friday was a very bad day for Jesus. He was executed. And the following Saturday was not much better for the disciples and for all those who followed Jesus. They were grieved and discouraged. They were filled with fear and doubt, and they wondered if they would also get arrested and killed. When Sunday morning rolled around, some of the women who had been following Jesus came to his tomb because they wanted to pay their respects by giving Jesus a proper burial. And that explains why they brought spices with them. Common Jewish burial rites of the time involved anointing dead bodies with spices. Giving Jesus this kind of burial was one thing that these grieving women could do. But when they came to the tomb, they realized that they wouldn't even be able to do that because there wasn't a body. The tomb was empty. Now, this startling discovery became terrifying for them when the women saw two angels, one of whom said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen." And so the women rushed back to the disciples to tell them what they had seen. But the disciples thought that those women were mistaken. They assumed that the person the women had seen was just a gardener. That's what the other gospel writers tell us. So they chalked up their story as nothing but an idle tale. But Peter decided that he needed to have a look for himself. So he went running back to the tomb, and he found it empty. And the only thing in it were the burial clothes. Now, this didn't make a whole lot of sense. Peter must have wondered what was really going on. Who would take a corpse but leave behind the burial clothes? Just didn't make sense. No one knew what to make of it. It baffled everyone. And all that confusion only made a bad weekend worse. Now, when you're having a bad day, most people just want it to end. They just want to go back home, curl up on the couch, maybe eat some ice cream, and hope that tomorrow will be a better day. That's what most of Jesus' followers did. Now, in the verses following the passage that I read earlier, Luke tells us that two of Jesus' followers started walking back to the town of Emmaus, and they were talking with each other about all that they had seen and heard. They were trying to make sense of what had transpired. And that's when a stranger approached them and asked them what they were talking about. One of them spoke up, and I suspect there was some sarcasm in his voice when he said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know about the things that have taken place?" Now, these two disciples, these two followers of Jesus, tell this stranger about Jesus, that he was clearly a prophet who said and did amazing things. They talked about the political and religious leaders who were fearful of him, and so they had him arrested, put on trial, and executed. Now, one of these disciples continued talking, and he said something to the effect of, "We had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to turn things around for Israel, that he would set us free." And then a moment later, he added, "Some of the women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." Of course, no one took their story seriously because it seemed like a far-fetched tale. And that's when the stranger interrupted them and said, "You just don't get it. This is what the prophet said would happen." And he would explain things from the scriptures, beginning with Moses and taking it all the way up to the last few days in Jerusalem. It was at that point that these two followers of Jesus and that stranger had reached Emmaus. And those two disciples pleaded with the stranger to stay with them. It was getting late. And so this stranger accepted the invitation. And they all went inside and had dinner. As they were eating, Luke tells us, this is further on in chapter 24, in verses 30 and 31, he says that the stranger took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, this was absolutely astonishing and inspiring. Those two disciples started talking furiously with each other, and I can imagine one of them saying, "That man was Jesus, wasn't he? We weren't imagining it." And the scripture says that their hearts felt like they were on fire. They were excited and breathless. And even though it was late, they knew they had to go back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples that it is true that Jesus has risen from the dead. A new day has arrived. Now, the empty tomb and the resurrection itself is a sign of this new day. When Jesus rose from the dead, it signaled that our world has been changed forever. It signaled that there's a beginning of a new creation. It signaled the ultimate defeat of death and evil, and with it the sin that caused it in the first place. It signaled that the kingdom of God is beginning to rise up. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits of what will happen to us in God's future. That was his way of saying that a new day full of life is available right now because Jesus Christ is alive. And because he lives, we can rise up from whatever bad day or series of bad days we've had. There's no darkness and there's no trouble that Christ can't overcome. Now, whenever we face a rough patch in life, it's easy to forget what God has done, and it's easy to lose our hope. It might feel like there's just no way to overcome our trouble. Yeah, it certainly happens to that person who made some bad decisions at work that led to her boss firing her. It happens to the spouse who messed up in a major way that cost him his marriage. It happens when a friendship is lost because one person lost his temper and lashed out at the other. Now, the mistakes that these people made can certainly weigh them down, and without help, they could easily get stuck in the past where they dwell on what they did wrong. The disciples and the others who were following Jesus must have felt something like this because they all had regrets. Remember, the disciples fell asleep when Jesus asked them to stay awake and pray. Peter had his regrets about denying Jesus three times. And many others had abandoned Jesus in his time of greatest need. Now, these mistakes weighed heavily on the hearts of the disciples and Jesus' followers in the days following his death. It was a dark time, and they couldn't see anything good. They struggled to live in the present. And those two disciples who were walking to Emmaus were so hung up on the past that they failed to see Jesus for the longest time. I think most people struggle to live in the present. You know, when we're going through a rough time, it's easy to focus on our troubles. It's easy to focus on our mistakes, the things we've done wrong. And when we dwell on the past, that only makes us feel worse. It also keeps us from seeing the goodness of God because we think life is ruined and that there's no way forward. I think the words of the angels, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" really applies to us, because we do live so much of our lives dwelling on the past or even thinking about what we want to do in the future. And yet, Jesus warns us against both of these. Now, if we're to experience the presence of Christ in the new day that God is making, then the one place we have to be is the place that we struggle to be, the here and now. You know, everything that happens to us happens in the present. But if you can't live in the here and now, you'll struggle to experience a new day. Nothing new is going to happen to you because the things you experience won't go deep into your soul. And you certainly won't grow unless you're willing to live in the present. Now, God wants us to live into the new day that the Lord is making, and we do this by first listening for the voice of God. Now, if we can let go of the past and cast aside our regrets and our mistakes, and if we can stay grounded in the present instead of wishing for a better day in the future, then our hearts will be positioned to hear the voice of God. And God is inviting us to live fully and abundantly right now. Now, this requires faith, because we have to believe that God is making a new day. Philip Yancey has said that faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. In other words, if you're going to go somewhere, you can't drive by looking out the car's rear window. You have to let go of the past. Of course, there's also an element of risk to moving into the future, into the new day that God is making. You may not see it yet, but if you can trust that God is making a new day for you, then living in the present begins to feel different. There's a true story that happened in a German POW camp during World War II. In that camp, and somehow unknown to the guards of that camp, the American prisoners there had managed to scrape together enough components and parts to build a radio, and they kept it tuned to the BBC. One day, news came over the radio that the German high command had surrendered. The war was over. And yet, the word of that news had yet to filter down to those guards. But a change immediately happened to the prisoners. Now, the guards couldn't make sense of what they were seeing. The prisoners were singing. They were waving at the guards and smiling. They were laughing and sharing jokes. It's just not what you would have expected at a group of POWs. Now, these prisoners, on the fourth day after they had heard that news broadcast on the BBC, awoke to discover that their captors had fled, and they left the gates of that prison camp wide open. Their captivity finally came to an end. Now, their life had been different during those last 4 days than it had been in all the years preceding it. And the difference came from the news that they heard of something certain to happen in the future. And it was that future promise that made all the difference in the present. We too have a future promise. It's the promise of our faith. It's the promise that God isn't finished with us yet. It's the promise that God is making a new day full of life and goodness, a day without pain and suffering, a day free of death and all forms of evil. Because we've heard that promise and know it to be true, we can move on from the past. God has made a new day for us, and it is a new day full of life. And it's all because Jesus Christ is risen. And for that, we should celebrate. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we are grateful that you are making a new day for us. No matter the situation, no matter the trouble, you are always with us. You're always ready and willing to redeem us, renew us, restore us, and give us new life. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith today and that we would learn to trust in your promise of new life. And help us to live in such a way that shows others that we believe in this promise. We pray this in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. In a moment, we'll sing our hymn of response. It's hymn number 161. As we sing, I'll be standing here at the front of the sanctuary. If any of you would like to come forward and share how you are responding to God's work in your life, I invite you to come and share that good news with us. This is a time to make decisions about discipleship or a ministry that you feel pulled to, or even church membership. But I'll be here at the front to receive any who would like to come forward, and I'm happy to pray with you as well. But let's stand now and sing hymn number 161.